Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
So tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 19. I'm going to go ahead and ask God to bless the teaching of His Word. Also, Drew, the Marine that was with us about a year and a half ago now, maybe 2 years already, but his youngest daughter has a heart issue, a racing heart that hasn't calmed down and had to even get some blood. And want to lift up their family right now. And so, Father, we just want to lift up Drew and his, especially his younger daughter, and something's going on with her heart, and she had to receive blood. So there's questions. The doctors, from Mike's report, the doctors aren't sure why this is happening. And she is home and kind of waiting for things to calm down. And we pray, Lord, that our earthly physicians are failing to understand what's going on, Lord. We look to You, our heavenly physician, and pray that You would be with her and that You would touch her physically. And also, Lord, touch her emotionally, calm her spirit, calm the family as well. And Lord, let Your presence be known. So we ask Your hand be upon her. And now we ask, Lord, that You would be with us as we look into Your Word this evening from 1 Samuel. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I titled the overall study tonight, Behaving Wisely. And we're going to be looking at, actually, the overall study I titled Saul's Jealousy of David's Popularity. And we'll be looking at 1 Samuel 18 and 19. Behaving Wisely is chapter 18. We'll find it repeated 4 times, I believe, that it tells us that David behaved wisely in what seemed to be a very difficult situation. He had, as we will learn by the end of this chapter, a father-in-law who really did not have any affection toward him, but was wanting to use King Saul wanting to use his daughter to be a spy for him and to be a means by which he might rid himself of David. But God was not going to allow that to happen. So this begins really the cat and mouse game that could be termed between David and King Saul that will take us all the way through the remainder of 1 Samuel as David will behave wisely at times. Sometimes he'll do some things that perhaps don't seem so wise, but Saul will be relentless about his pursuit. And although he'll have some moments of clarity, I just finished a book on, the title of the book is called Mending the Soul, and it's talking about people coming out of an abusive relationship. And I tell you, King Saul really qualifies as an abuser in this relationship with David. And we're going to see that, as I said, through the remainder of 1 Samuel. So we begin with a bond of brothers. Verses 1 through 4 of 1 Samuel 18 tells us, "And it was so, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe, that which was on him, and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So such was the great bond that was between Jonathan and David, that Jonathan, his soul, the Bible tells us, was knit to the soul of David, and that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And this Hebrew word for bind, or to be bound like this, means to tie, to bind together. It can be positive or negative. You can have people come together to conspire against someone else, but this was done in an act of love, a deep bond between two men that's really reminding us of perhaps many of our soldiers, men who go to war together. They form a deep bond with one another that sometimes is stronger than family itself. And so his soul, the very life breath of Jonathan, he bound it with the soul of David. And Jonathan displayed this great bond that he had to David by giving him his own robe, his armor, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And he's the king's son. He's the prince. He technically next in line to be king. And so you'd have to think that his clothing was pretty good stuff. He probably had, next to his dad, had the best equipment, the best sword, the best bow, the best belt, and the best robe, the best armor. And yet he gave these over to David. The king's son did not feel that his best was something that could not be given to another. But really, it helps us understand that Jonathan never felt that David was a threat to his throne. That's how Saul, and he will even say it later on, that's how Saul viewed David, that David was a threat to the throne of Jonathan. But Jonathan never viewed David as a threat, but really understood that the throne was David's and not his to inherit. We get to chapter 23. He plainly says it in 1 Samuel 23:16-17. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And then he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows this." Now, that's chapter 23. We're in chapter 18 right now. I don't know how much King Saul knew at this time. We do know that the prophet Samuel had told him that God has stripped his kingdom away from him, and that God was going to give his kingdom to another, a man after his own heart. So Saul, no doubt, was on the lookout for one who would rise up to be king, and there was none like David in all the land. So like Jonathan and David, we should have this same type of brotherly love being displayed here in the body of Christ, love giving that results, a giving love that results from the love that Jesus has given to us. In fact, Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." So this is just a tremendous display of a love that friends can have toward one another, a deep bond of brothers. And this can go either way, a brother to a brother, a sister to a sister. But God can bring these deep relationships into our lives. And David found such a friend in Jonathan. But also David behaved wisely. Verses 5 through 11, it says, "So David, he went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Saul sent him over to the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang and they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry and was saying, the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Remember, he already was told by Samuel that the kingdom was going to be stripped away from him. And at this point, the Spirit of God had already been taken away from him. So Saul at this point was a changed man, but not for the better. So he was on the lookout. In verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. He pretty much figured out that David was the man that God was raising up. In verse 10, now it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. So in contrast to Jonathan's great bond of affection that he had toward David, Saul developed this destructive jealousy toward him. Saul's destructive jealousy resulted from, well, the people's admiration of David. And it didn't help that they put out on the top 10 list a song that accredited David to being victorious in battle by killing his 10,000s, and Saul only accrediting to him thousands. And so they put, as far as a warrior would go, they put David in the premier position. David, who had been victorious over a lion, over a bear, and a giant, and was likewise victorious in battle against the Philistines. But I want you to notice, and I only noticed this as I was reading this to you tonight. You know, when you study scripture, sometimes you read through so quick that you're not paying attention. And it doesn't say Philistines in verse 6. It's singular. When he came back from slaughter of the Philistine. And so this could be a reference to Goliath himself. Of course, in my side notes in my Bible, it notes that it should be in the plural. But what if it's meant to be in the singular? He came back from the slaughter of the Philistines. So it's just something that I parked on as I was reading. I paused for a moment. It's like, wait a minute. It doesn't say Philistines, because that's what I wrote in my notes, and that's what makes sense. But God has allowed David to be victorious as a shepherd boy against a bear and a lion, as a young teen, still a shepherd at the time, killing a giant, and now being victorious in battle itself. And this song, well, the people esteeming David higher than Saul, caused Saul to eye or to view David with suspicion from that day forward. The prophet Samuel had already told him that God was going to give him his kingdom to another. And no doubt Saul was looking for that one, and I believe he now found him. So it was in 1 Samuel 13:14 where God had said through Samuel to Saul, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And that was just the beginning of Saul's demise. Later on in 1 Samuel 15:26, when Saul told King Saul after he went after the Amalekites and did not completely obey the word of the Lord in that situation. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So at that time, God sent a distressing spirit in chapter 18, verse 10, we just read of that. The distressing spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. Now, this isn't the first time this distressing spirit came upon Saul. If you recall, one of the reasons David was in the king's palace was because of his skill as a musician, and he could play soothing music to kind of relax this King Saul when this distressing spirit came upon him. But on this day, when the spirit came upon him, he took a spear that was in his hand and he attempted to pin David against the wall. And so we find that Saul will be like this throughout the remainder of 1 Samuel. He'll have moments of clarity, and we'll get to a moment of clarity in our study tonight. But then something will happen that will trigger it all over again, and then he'll be on the hunt and attempting to either personally kill or have his men kill David. Now, we looked at this, and I just want to repeat what I had written before about this distressing spirit from the Lord. We first have this mention in 1 Samuel 16:23. Now it's two chapters later, we read it again. But in 1 Samuel 16:23, and so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take his harp and play with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So at this point, the spirit of Yahweh is no longer upon King Saul. The spirit of God had departed from Saul. So this meant that Saul had opened himself up to other worldly and spiritual influences. And this distressing spirit was the reason that David, as I said, was first brought into the king's court. But in the Hebrew, the word translated as prophesied is never used in the Bible referring to true prophecy, but to depict babble. Saul at this point had become raving mad, attempting to twice kill David while he played his harp for him. It goes on in verses 12 through 16 that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul knew his life had changed. Saul knew what his life was before the Spirit of God had come upon him, and he also understood what his life was like after the Spirit of God had departed from him. And worse than that, there was this distressing spirit that would come upon him and influence him, causing him to babble, causing him to do erratic things like attempting to kill David twice up to this point. And so his life was a wreck. He knew the difference, but he could also see that the Spirit of God was with David. He saw David and he saw what he had been like himself when the Spirit of God had first come upon King Saul. Remember when we went through that, and it's been a few months, I know, this has been kind of a slower study through this year as your pastor has been aging and had two knee surgeries this year. I haven't been able to stay week by week and keep us going through the Bible, but had to take a few breaks, and I just came off of one of those breaks. And really, it was the last time we'd been in 1 Samuel was the end of October. I didn't even touch it in November. But we find that David, having the Spirit of God upon him, was behaving wisely before the people, before the king, and saw, could recognize what his life was like when the Spirit of God was with him. And earlier on, when we were in 1 Samuel and we read of the Spirit of God coming upon Saul, and then a few chapters later, the Spirit of God coming upon David. And side by side, I went through the list, and it was the same. Even the promise was the same. God's promise to Saul was the same as God's promise to David, if you'll continue to walk in my ways, to be obedient. The difference between the two men was one would remain obedient to the Lord, the other was disobedient to the Lord. But they both received the Spirit of God, they both prophesied. I mean, they both were humble in the beginning. They were similar. But becoming a king changed Saul for the worse. Therefore, Saul removed David from his presence, verse 13, made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So you think, well, he removed him, just fire the guy, get rid of him. But it doesn't seem like making him a captain over 1,000 was actually a bad thing. But we'll discover as we continue on, Saul's purpose in doing this, Saul kept sending David out to war in the hope that David would get killed. Problem solved. David would be killed by the enemy, and his hands would be clean. Sadly, David would think the same thing after his sin with Bathsheba, and when he sent her husband, Uriah, to the battle lines that he might be killed by the enemy. And so even if Saul would have been successful at this, God knows the heart, and God condemned David for murder when he actually would do this same thing, but would be successful at it. But David, he didn't die. You couldn't kill him. He behaved wisely, verse 14. Again, it tells us, David behaved wisely in all of his ways. The Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw, you have to be careful how to say that. When the king saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before him. So twice that phrase being used, he went out and came in. And that's usually referred to by the kings, those who went out in battle and then came back victoriously before the people. But it's being said not of King Saul, but of David in these verses. And also for the second time, I checked this out in verse 16 when it said all Israel and Judah loved David. This is only the second time this phrase is found in the Bible. It will be found 16 times altogether in the Bible. 8 of these times it will be connected to David himself. But I think early on we already see, though we are well over 80 years before the divided kingdom stage in church history, and in the Old Testament here you have the United Kingdom and King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And then you have the divided kingdom where you have the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And there are something like 21 kings in Israel and 19 kings in Judah, or it could be reverse. But I see by separating and the phrasing here that they're already letting us know that there's already division in the nation. Although we are well over 80 years, maybe 100 years before the nation would actually be divided, that division perhaps beginning early on. And only by the wisdom of David and his son Solomon were they able to, really David, Solomon in the beginning, yes, but by the end, it was Solomon and his, as we'll learn when we get to the kings, Solomon and his forceful hand that he had upon the people, though they were very rich during his reign, they were done with it, and he would actually cause the divide to come upon their nation. But early on here, Israel and Judah being mentioned for a second time. The first time they were mentioned is in 1 Samuel 17:51 and 52, when after David killed Goliath, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, and the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. And so we are, as I said, years away, 80 plus, maybe to 100 years before the land would actually be divided. But we see the hint of that early on in Scripture. So King Saul is plotting. He tried to pin him against the wall. Twice so far, he's tried to kill him with the spear. And David escaped both times. He sent him in battle, made him a captain, hoping that he would get killed. And although it doesn't say it here in chapter 18, it will say it in chapter 19. So we know this was at the heart of King Saul, that his purpose of sending David into battle was that he would die in battle and his problem would be over with. But now he tries to use his daughters. At first was his older daughter, Merab, in chapter 18, verse 17, Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight in the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" So he was offered a princess, the older daughter of King Saul, Merab, to marry, but David declined. He said, "I'm a nobody. I have no right to be the son-in-law to the king." And David declined. So it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should be given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. I'll get it eventually. So it appears in both situations we're going to see Merab and then her sister. I always have said Michal. Some people pronounce it Michael. My middle name is Michael. That's not how I spell my middle name, so I have a hard time saying it's Michael in the Hebrew. It's Michal or Michal. And so an interesting name nonetheless. But it seemed that there was the appropriate time for marriage. David kind of missed the time, kind of like with Samson, because he didn't return when he got angry with his first marriage to his wife, and his wife was given to another. It seems like there's a betrothal period, but she ended up marrying another. But Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And so they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, verse 21, "I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So King Saul's thinking, I'll have somebody on the inside, like a Delilah. I mentioned Samson from the period of the Judges. This was what the king was hoping for, that his daughter would be a snare to her husband. But the Bible already told us that she loved David. And so at this point, she did not become a snare. David and Michal would have issues later on, but this was not that. She loved him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly. Say, look, the king has delight in you, and all of his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law." So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor and lightly esteemed man?" So again, David taking the road of humility. But the servants of Saul told him, "In this manner David spoke." So they reported it. And then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David." So they're the go-between between King Saul and David. The king's servants went back and said, "The king does not desire any dowry, but only 100 foreskin of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And so when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well, and he became the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, so that betrothal period. He had a dowry, but the dowry was 100 foreskins. I know it sounds gross, 100 foreskins of the Philistines. But David and his men, they doubled it and brought back 200 foreskins of the Philistines and gave them in the full count, in full count. What a thing to count out before the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him, Michal, his daughter, as his wife. So the Philistines failed to kill David in battle. Saul attempted to use his daughters to supplant him. First, his eldest daughter, Merab, but that didn't work out because David had no dowry. And now he discovered that his younger daughter actually had fell in love with David. And maybe it was a fatuation. He was the guy everyone was singing about. And so no doubt the desire of the young women of all Israel and Judah, I'll use the same phrase that they would use. And so this time David delighted in the dowry that was imposed upon him. And he doubled the 200 foreskins, offering that. Now, while the whole time Saul is hoping that David would get killed in battle, and, you know, it was David and his men, but still, it seems like the odds were in the favor of the Philistines, and still God allowed David to be victorious. So in the Bible, we only have 8 wives being named that David married. Only 3 are prominent to his story. Michal, as we are looking at, Abigail, which I think of David's wife, reading about the description of her, she probably seemed to be the best of the lot, and Bathsheba. Bathsheba didn't start out, not on a godly plane at least, too well. And David's relationship with Michal, his first wife, would sour later on. But still, it tells us that of 8 wives are named in Scripture. We don't know how many wives he had. Second Samuel 5:13 tells us David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron, and also more sons and daughter were born to David. So they never, 8 is what we know. There could have been more. But still, even this was going against the word of God. In Deuteronomy 17:17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And this would become the danger of his son Solomon, as he would take what his father had done and just do it by 100-fold, if not more. So 28 through 30. Thus Saul, I love these two S, I mean, they're just so similar. I'm not the greatest speaker, and putting those two words together is killing me. Thus the king saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was wherever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So 4 times we read in this chapter of David behaving wisely. In verse 5, 14, 15, and 30. And I believe as children of God, we would do well. In fact, Colossians 4:5 tells us that we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, toward non-believers, redeeming the time. We are to like David at this time, behave wisely in our walk in relationship with the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ. So quite a family. And, you know, that can be said of a lot of relationships, a lot of marriages, a lot of families, that there are tensions. But normally, for most people, you're not marrying the king of the kingdom that you're in. Not marrying into the family of the king and one of the princesses or one of the princes. So here we find a title, chapter 19, A Furnace of Refinement. A key verse that I had picked out is verse 4. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, because his works have been very good toward you. So as I said, beginning in chapter 18 all the way through the remainder of 1 Samuel, we have this conflict, Saul's obsession against David being laid out before us. And this just stuck in my head, and maybe I'll look at it as we continue in these chapters, see if I can find exact dating. But in my head, I remember the number 17, like there was 17 years of David having to kind of go through this stuff while Saul was still king. David did not become king over Judah until King Saul was dead. And then it was 7.5 years later before he became king over all Judah and Israel at that time. And so this would go on for a while. Can you imagine? And we'll get into it. The chasing through the country as Saul chased David, had David hiding in caves, hiding in the camps of the Philistines at times, just to get relief from the constant pursuit of Saul as he tried to take David's life. And yet God used Saul's own children and the Holy Spirit to foil his plots. First, we read of Jonathan's delight in Saul's sin. Verses 1 through 5, it says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan's Saul's son greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul, and said to him, let not the king sin against your servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his own hands. He killed the Philistine. Singular again, that one referring to the giant for sure. He killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul's destructive jealousy led him to issue this nationwide manhunt. In our day, it would be David would have been on top of the FBI most wanted list. Maybe you'd go to the post office and you would see David's face hanging up on the wall. He was the guy that everyone was after, but he was also the guy that everyone was singing about and they greatly loved. And so it was a very conflicting time in the nation. You have the nation's greatest hero being pursued by the nation's king. So Jonathan, though, delighted in David, and so he challenged his father on this issue, and even told his father that you rejoice when you saw the deliverance that God gave all Israel when David killed the giant. On that day, 1 Samuel 18:2, we read of it earlier at the beginning of our study. On that day, Saul took David and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Saul was so impressed with this young man that David, from that day forward, after killing Goliath, was part of the palace. So why do you sin against innocent blood? That was his question. And God gave all humanity the right of self-government, but not to bring judgment or murder or death upon someone who is innocent. And there's a difference in times of war, I believe, but here there was no just cause in the king's pursuit against David. David had not done anything worthy of death, but had behaved wisely before the Lord, before his king, and before all the people. So here we see David being victorious again in verses 6 through 10, but the unstable king also is seen in these verses as well. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Verse 6. Verse 7, Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul. He was in his presence as in times past. So everything was cool. Once again, there was peace in the king's palace. But verse 8, and there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines. He struck them with a mighty blow. And suddenly, that song came to the top 40 list once again. And the people were singing, "David killed his tens of thousands and saw his thousands." And now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with his spear in his hand. And David played music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear. But David slipped away from Saul's presence. And he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So it's repeated. King Saul, we get this, and I pulled this from James 1:8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I was reminded of that reading through this chapter. I said earlier on that I just finished going through a book called Mending the Soul, talking about abuse. And really the goal of the book is to bring healing in abusive situations, but really laying out types of abusers and such. And King Saul qualifies in this, as he relentlessly pursued David. And there would be times when there would be peace and things would seem well, but then something would happen. I mean, the king should be excited that David and his men were victorious over the Philistines. But all he could see was that David was becoming greater and greater in the sight of the people, while the king himself felt that he was being less esteemed by the people. He was protected by his son, Jonathan. God used Jonathan to protect David. God used his spirit to protect David in battle, but God also used Michal, his wife, Michal, or Michael, if you want to say it that way. Michael just doesn't seem right. You have to have an E in there for a Michael. That's how I spell my name. Anyways, in verse 11 through 17, she loved David, so she helped David. So Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, to kill him in the morning. So they were waiting. When David came out in the morning, they were going to kill him. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. And so Saul sent messengers to take David, and she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. I don't care if he's sick. bring Bed and all. Just let me kill him. Let me be rid of him. And when the messengers had come in, verse 16, there was the image in the bed with the cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, saying, let me go. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she, and this is the thing that I zeroed in on this area, she basically told her dad a lie, saying that he threatened to kill me if I didn't let him escape. So he made me do this. So that kind of begs the question of, is it right to lie in certain circumstances? So I went to Got Questions on this, and they took it right back, and I'm going to read only two paragraphs from their article that they wrote on this, but they took it back to Corrie Ten Boom and the Nazi occupation of Holland. Is there ever a time when lying is the right thing to do? The most common illustration of this dilemma comes from the life of Corrie Ten Boom in Nazi-occupied Holland. Corrie Ten Boom was hiding Jews in her home to protect them from the Nazis. The Nazi soldiers come to her house and ask her if she knows where the Jews are hiding, what is she to do? Should she tell the truth and allow the Nazis to capture the Jews she was trying to protect, or should she lie and deny that she knows anything about them? Such an instant would be somewhat similar to, and they related it back to the Hebrew midwives and Rahab, who also lied. The Hebrew midwives lied to the Pharaoh. Rahab lied to the king of Jericho to protect people. So they go on to say, in an evil world and in desperate situation, it may be the right thing to consider a lesser evil, lying, in order to prevent a much greater evil. However, it must be noted that such instances are extremely rare. So they're saying, don't let lying become a natural trait of your life. It should be extremely rare. Even in those situations, lying would still be a sin. You would still be violating the character of God, and that of God being a God of truth. And so they conclude by saying the vast majority of lies are due to people seeking to protect themselves, promote themselves, or to harm someone else. That is why the Bible so clearly and strongly and constantly condemns lying as a such. So, or as a sin. Here we have in no place in the Bible where it condones lying, but there are occasions where it tells us of people who lied, and we read about their story, like in this. Like Michal lied to protect David. And so I'm not going to solve the dilemma for you, but it is, you shall not bear false witness. It's in the Ten Commandments. So you'll have to cross that area if there's ever any Gestapo-like people trying to take our lives. We'll have to deal that with that when the time comes. 18 through 24, we close out the chapter. It says, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. And it was told Saul that, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. And so he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Succoth. So he asked, and he said, where is Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth at Ramah. And so he went to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, prophesied before Samuel in like manner, lay down naked all that day, all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So David now escapes to Samuel, the man who had anointed both him and King Saul. And there in Naoth, Samuel had a school of the prophets. And as Saul sent men three times to try to take David, the Spirit of God came upon these men and they began to prophesy. So finally Saul came himself and the Spirit of God came upon him as well. Now I know this is a horrible situation. The Spirit of God has come upon these people. That had to be great. Saul's heart ultimately wasn't changed because of the experience, but I was kind of envisioning how wonderful it would be to see the Spirit of God just pour out upon people, even unexpectedly. And for the three groups of men who came to get David, it was unexpected. God's Spirit took over. And it did for the king. He stripped away his kingly garment. Scripture says that he prophesied, laying naked all that day and night. So much so that the people questioned whether Saul for a second time was among the prophets as well. That happened earlier when he was a young man, and this could have been a second chance for him. But it would not be. Ultimately, he would continue his relentless pursuit against David. But God kept protecting David. He used Saul's own family. He used his son Jonathan and his daughter Michal. He also used the people of Israel and Judah. He used Samuel, and he used the very Spirit of God himself. And one might wonder why God allowed David to go through so many hardships. As I said, this is only the beginning of the account of David being pursued by Saul. And I believe that 17 years will be that timeline where David would be continually pursued by King Saul. So why would God allow David to go through so many hardships? One answer seems to be that God often puts those whom he is going to use greatly through the furnace of refinement to purify them for the work that he had called them to. Psalm 59 was written by David concerning the night that Saul's men watched his house while he escaped out that window. In verses 16 and 17 in Psalm 59, David says, I will sing of your power, yes. I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. And Father, we thank you for just being able to rehearse this account of a young man at this time, a warrior named David, and his loyal heart to you, to his nation, and to his king, even though his king, King Saul, was not loyal to David. David was always loyal to King Saul. And Lord, you helped form David in this fiery furnace of refinement that you placed upon his life, to take a shepherd boy to become a king over the whole nation. And yet, Lord, there were years of this refinement to go for David. In our own lives, Lord, you can bring us into seasons of refinement. Sometimes they do take years. Sometimes, Lord, it's a short season. What you desire, Lord, out of us, I believe, first and foremost, is humble spirits and willing hearts. And so, Lord, maybe someone on the radio listening via video, maybe at a later date, maybe here, they feel like they're in a season of refinement. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them. And if surrender is necessary, Lord, that they would surrender to you. Not be like Saul, who twice had the Spirit of God come upon his life, but ultimately rejected and was disobedient to the word of God for his life. Help us, Lord, to be like David, who is described twice in Scripture as a man after your own heart. Help us to be men and women after your own heart. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.